All right, friends. Well, good morning again. Thank you, as always, for bringing the church into this sanctuary. If you're tuning in for Crosspoint at home, thanks for participating that way, for inviting the church into your living room, wherever you're watching from. And also, if you're newer to Crosspoint, if we've never been introduced, my name is Jamie, and I get the joy of being one of the pastors here. I get the joy of opening up God's Word with you all this morning. And we are wrapping up. In some way, it's accurate to say we're wrapping up a series that we began a couple of weeks ago called Threshold, but really it's a vision series to help shape all of this upcoming ministry year. And so we don't just think in terms of the calendar year, but we think through the fall and kind of the winter, spring. I know those aren't real seasons in Florida, but you get the idea, right? And to be able to shape this upcoming ministry year. And so this morning, we're going to wrap that up. But in many ways, it really is just something that's going to be part of everything that we're doing and shaping by God's grace, who we are as a church and wanting to follow Jesus and all that he invites us into. And so if you've missed the first couple of weeks, I'll do a quick recap, and then excited though that we get to be here together this morning to hear this text and to hear this invitation from Jesus about even particular practices that he's inviting us into, practices that help shape us together as a community. So with that, I want to invite you to turn to Romans chapter 12. We're going to look at verses 1 to 2, and then we'll jump down to verses 9 to 13. So if you brought a Bible, turn there. If you didn't, there are Bibles in the pew in front of you. Grab one of those. You can also scan the QR code on the sticker in the pew in front of you. It'll bring up a menu where you can click sermon notes. You can also go to our website, this is cp.church, and click that next steps button in the lower right corner, bring up the same menu. But some way, somehow, get the scripture in front of you. It's so helpful to hear directly from God's word, to have it in front of us. So Romans 12, verses 1 to 2, and then we'll read 9 to 13. So if you are able, I want to invite you, would you please stand as I read God's word this morning? Romans 12, beginning of verse 1. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, and the language there is my brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Drop down to verse 9. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. And contribute to the needs of the saints. And seek to show hospitality. Friends, this is God's word for us this morning. Would you join me in praying? It's this prayer on the screen. We're going to pray it aloud together here as we read it, this prayer for illumination. We're just asking God by his spirit to illuminate our minds and our hearts so we might have true understanding this morning. So let's pray together. Gracious God, we do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from your mouth. Make us hungry for this heavenly food, that it may nourish us today in the ways of eternal life through Jesus Christ, the bread of heaven. Amen. You may be seated. So, as I mentioned, we're in this series called Threshold. And the idea with a threshold is you picture a doorway, right? It's this portal of sorts. It's this space where you're like moving from one spot to another. Sometimes you're on a threshold language can be used in regards to like a new season in life, a new experience. Like we're on this particular threshold. We read in the book of Isaiah, as Isaiah encounters the holy God and is getting ready to be commissioned for the mission that God has for him, that even the thresholds of the temple, like it shook, like there's something about the presence of God here. We read Jesus in the book of Revelation, and it tells us that he's knocking on the door and he's going to come in and like have fellowship with any that like will invite him in. Like there's this continual theme throughout the scriptures of, will we follow Jesus? And so by way of recap, over the last couple of weeks, in week one, we really looked at the primary threshold, the constant invitation as followers of Jesus is to follow him. He said, follow me, take up your cross. And so we are called to be disciples. And so the big idea in all of this is, everything that's driving us is like, how do we live as disciples of Jesus for the glory of God, for the good of our neighbors and for like the joy and the gladness that that brings to us. And so week one, we looked at just this invitation, follow me from wherever you are. Like Jesus meets you wherever you are. Doesn't matter where you are in terms of like coming in here. We're just so glad that you're here, that you've crossed the threshold. The doors have been opened of the church and you have come in. It is an honor and privilege to have you here this morning, for all of us to be gathered. And Jesus is here to meet with you wherever you are at, wherever I'm at, where we are together. But he also loves us enough to not allow us to just stay where we're at. Like he's going to continually invite us to trust him more, to have our lives shaped by him. And so there's this invitation to follow me. And then in particular, what we introduced last week, if we're going to follow Jesus as disciples, there's a number of different ways to talk about that. And where we feel led as a church this year to focus on is to move from this place of consuming to cultivating. That's the particular threshold that we're praying that God, by his grace, might move us into that space. That the dominant narrative, or a dominant narrative of our cultural moment, is to be consumers. And not all consumption is bad, as we've talked about, but there is this hyperfixation, this hyperconsumerism, where our lives can so easily get defined on what we take in, the possessions we have, the experiences we have, right? We even begin consuming relationships. We can consume one another. And in doing so, like we ourselves get consumed, and it's not healthy. It doesn't lead to human flourishing. But man, what would it look like to be cultivators? And what we introduced last week is this idea of, right there in the word cultivating, right, is where we get this language of culture. What kind of culture do we want here as a church? We want a culture that Jesus wants. It's a culture shaped by the gospel, the life, death, the resurrection of Jesus. It's a culture shaped not by acquisition, but rather by sacrifice. It's him achieving everything for us and inviting us to follow him, that you don't have to pretend anymore, that we can drop the mask, that we can be honest with one another, that he is making us family together and he's inviting us. Will you trust me? Will you trust that living as a cultivator rather than a consumer leads to actual human flourishing for you and for your neighbors and for us together as a church? And the imagery we looked at a little bit last week was this idea of what would it look like to be a gospel greenhouse? Like having this environment where there's this fruitfulness, where things can grow. Now, I did mention last week about the plant that I've been attempting to have survive at my house, this fiddle leaf fig or whatever the thing's called. I think I called it the wrong thing last week, and I might still be calling it wrong. It didn't drop any leaves this week. So your prayers have been heard. So thank you. I don't know. It's a miracle upon miracles, all right? So I decided not to give it any water this week. And who knew that would solve it? I don't know. All right. But the big idea, in all seriousness, is what would it look like for us to recapture this idea? And we looked at it last week, going all the way back to Genesis 1 and 2, that fundamental to our identity, it's not to be consumers, but to be cultivators. Or another way to think about it is we're gardeners. God is the ultimate gardener, and he's put us here, and he wants us to take the things that he's given and leverage them for his kingdom purposes, that we might see God's kingdom advance. He doesn't need you and me, but he's chosen to work through us, and what a privilege that is. Now, all of this then leads to where we are this morning, is helping to answer this question of like, how? How is that actually going to happen? How are we actually going to move from consumers to cultivators, or from consuming to cultivating? How do we have a gospel greenhouse, this environment that is just set up for flourishing? What is that going to take? And the answer to that, or a part of that, all right, is engaging in a gift that God has given to us of spiritual disciplines. Now, those can go off the rails very quickly, and we need to talk about that. We're going to get into that in a moment, because we can start to think it's up to us now. Okay, we got to get this just right. And there's lots of different spiritual disciplines. And we're going to look at one in particular that is going to be the invitation for all of us over the next few months together. But there are lots of different spiritual disciplines or practices. Last year, we specifically looked at silence and solitude and Sabbath, and how do we engage in those to move from restlessness to rest. And so we have some in this upcoming ministry year we want to focus in on. But there's lots of them. Reading the Bible, praying, gathering in church, like all of these things are spiritual disciplines, but they're just simply ways that God works in and through by his grace to create these gospel greenhouses where people can encounter the goodness of who Jesus is. I love the way Richard Foster spoke of it. He says, spiritual disciplines are the main way we offer ourselves to God as a living sacrifice. That comes directly out of Romans 12 that we just read. We are doing what we can do with our bodies, our minds, our hearts. God then takes the simple offering of ourselves and does with it what we cannot do, producing within us deeply ingrained habits of peace and love and joy in the Holy Spirit. That sounds like human flourishing. That sounds like cultivation there, right? To have ingrained habits of peace and love and joy through the power of the Spirit. That's what we want. And so one of the gifts of God is that he gives us these particular practices, not because we need to earn anything. Jesus has already earned it all. In fact, as Paul even begins in Romans 12 here to talk about particular practices, there's a number of different ones here in Romans 12. We're just going to highlight one of them to focus in on, but it all flows out of what he says in verses 1-2, okay? In fact, 1 and 2 really are a summary of him being able to say, hey, take all that I wrote in chapters 1-11, do not forget that, because we cannot talk about practices, spiritual disciplines and practices, if we forget what our actual purpose is. So let's make sure we look at that and spend a bit of time here, because this is what is to shape everything that we do. So our purpose, look back with me at verses 1-2. Paul says, I appeal to you, therefore, and he says the language is brothers, but there's a note in my Bible, it rightly should say brothers and sisters. It's like this family of God. And he's like, I appeal. He's like, hey, I'm imploring you. I'm pleading with you. You have heard all that I have written to you through the first 11 chapters. And we don't have time to try and get into all of that, but Romans is regarded as like the masterpiece of Paul by the grace of God in terms of theology. Like you want some dense, rich theology, man, like Romans, just start journeying through it. And Paul is saying, in light of all that I've written about the mercies of God, he's like, therefore, in light of all of this, my brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, you've been hearing about the mercy of God. You've been hearing about the grace of God, the unmerited favor, how you've been welcomed in of what Jesus has accomplished. He said, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. So let's just talk for a moment. Before we talk about practices, let's make sure this is as much as possible. We don't move past this. We don't think, okay, it's up to us. All right, tell me the things I need to do. We have to start with what Jesus has done. So by the mercies of God, we are living in glad response to what Jesus has done, his mercy, his grace. And then it says, present your bodies. Now, a couple of things with that right out of the gate. In that time and place, which was so influenced, Paul's in Corinth right now, likely in Corinth, and he's sending this letter. It's going to arrive to this church in Rome. It's a church he desires to get to. He doesn't even know many of these people in person, but he's heard about what God is doing, and he wants to encourage them. And as he writes this letter to them, they would have been influenced. The dominant view of the culture philosophically influenced by like Roman and Greek thought, particularly going back to the philosopher Plato, was like this world, the matter, the stuff of life, like you want to get rid of that. Bodies don't matter. They're actually kind of disgusting. Like we want to have the soul freed from the trappings of the body. And Paul's like, no, that's not it. And we looked at that last week, right? God declares it as creation at the end of each day. It's good, it's good, it's good. And so even for Paul to write, present your bodies would have been countercultural. Like, wait a minute, I thought the bodies were bad. No. All of who you are, your body matters. All of your mind, your heart, your strength, your soul, like all of it encompassed together. That is what he's inviting you to respond with. But we respond out of what Jesus has done. And then when he uses this language, he said, present your body as a living sacrifice. Now, I don't know how often you've engaged in animal sacrifice. I'm hoping none, but not often at least. But here's something that's kind of random with this, right? A living sacrifice. Well, if you did the sacrifice part well, like it's dead. So why is he using this language? I mean, it could be more rightly translated like, offer your bodies as a living death. I mean, sacrifice is about death. So Paul, what he's communicating here is really fascinating. If we were to try and distill down, if you've ever tried to read through like a lot of the sacrificial laws in the Old Testament, like you got in your Bible reading plan, like you got to Leviticus, I'm like, I don't know, man, there's a lot of goats dying. I'm not quite sure what's happening here. If you were to look at that and try to distill it down, you have offerings that were done, sacrifices to atone for sin. That's one type of offering. And then there was another category called a burnt offering. Well, when Paul says this, like offer your bodies as living sacrifices, as a living death, like literally you should be daily and I, we're invited to like give ourselves over to death because of what Christ has done. What he can't be talking about is in regards to a sacrifice to atone for our sins. Because why? Well, Paul's just spelled that out for the first 11 chapters. Jesus is the once and for all sacrifice. Jesus is the one who died the sinner's death, the death that we should have died. He is the ultimate lamb that has died in our place. And so when Paul says, offer your bodies as this living sacrifice or this living death, he can't possibly mean offer your body to help atone for your sins, because Jesus was there on the cross and he said these words, it is finished. It's not Jesus plus your good works or your sacrifice that earns anything. No, no, no. That's a distortion of the gospel, which is no gospel at all. It's literally Jesus plus nothing. Like, we don't bring anything to the table. All we brought was our sin, our shame, our rebellion, our stupidity, all of it. He takes all of that upon himself and rises again 3 days later. And so it's Jesus plus nothing is what results in life and flourishing, results in everything. So it's not a, it's not an offering to atone for anything. He's atoned for it. What Paul has in mind then was the other type of offering, which was regarded as a burnt offering. And in a burnt offering, you would look for the animal that was spotless, the one that was like the most valuable to you. And do you notice the language that Paul uses, right? Present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. This is communicating something here. I'm not holy and acceptable to God on my own, but because of the sin offering of Jesus, I now have a body, have a person that has actually been made holy and acceptable. And so like somebody would go to pick a burnt offering to say, I want to thank God for all that he's done and I'll give the best of the best. You and I now, if we're in Christ, have been made that. We've been made holy and acceptable, but it's not then to hold on to it and say, cool, I get to just live my best life for me and my kingdom. No, no. That's the life of consumption. But the life of cultivation, of cultivating, is one then of like, oh, like a burnt offering being there and being consumed by the fire, put on the altar. It was a way of saying, Lord, I'm holding nothing back. I'm not giving you my second best. I'm not giving you the animal that's like, eh, nobody really, that wasn't good anyway. And I'm holding on to the things that are most valuable to me. It's a way to say, I offer all of who I am, the totality of my being, in glad response to all that you've done. Please, friends, see this. What Paul is saying here is we live and we engage our bodies and we gauge our lives in certain practices and rhythms and habits as a way to say, Lord, like, may your will be done. The idea here is it's like, hey, it's like all of who I am at your service. That's what's happening here. Not to earn anything. Again, it is not a sacrifice to atone for sins that's already been accomplished. And so Paul says, may this be our mindset. And then he moves on, all right? And he says, which is your spiritual worship, which people much, much smarter than I am that I trust in their understanding of the original languages and their understanding of like, yeah, just the word, the etymology, all of these things would say, that's kind of a terrible translation. Spiritual worship. Because it sounds just sort of like floating out there, like, oh, let's just get in touch with the Spirit. That is actually not the best way to translate this. The best way to translate this would be him saying, holy and acceptable to God, which is your rational or logical worship. That would be the better way to translate it. Literally, what Paul is trying to get at is if you, if just any part of you understands what Jesus has done for you, the only, like if you think of yourself as a logical, rational person, what he's saying is the most logical, rational thing would be to live as a living sacrifice, a living death. God, I'm all in on you and your kingdom. Look at all that you've done. The only rational response to the grace and the mercy of God is one of devotion to him. It's the only thing that makes sense. Christians are sometimes thought about as people like they're irrational and they check their brains at the door, right? And they're fanatical. It's like, no, no, no. Everything else is irrational. The rational response, the most logical thing is, wow, Christ has done this for me, that I'm going to live in glad response to him. And so Paul says, do not be conformed to the world. There's lots of ways we're conformed to the world. There's always a pressure to be discipled by the things of the world. and we've been talking about, and one of the ones that we're identifying and wanting to name is we are so often conformed, you could think we are discipled by consumerism. And so think about it in that, through that lens. Do not be conformed. That's one of the patterns of the world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing, then you and I together may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect, like what's going to lead to human flourishing. And the word there for transformed is this word metamorpho, which is this idea where we get metamorphosis, right? Like this idea of transformation and change. It's interestingly, it's the word that is used when Jesus, when there's the transfiguration that takes place. And the only other time that it's used specifically by Paul in any of his writings is actually in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. It says this, "And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord." He's writing, he's saying, hey, church in Corinth, guess what? Like unveiled face, meaning like you have this free access now to the very presence of God, to worship God, beholding the glory of the Lord. You get to behold Jesus and all his beauty are being transformed in the same image from one degree of glory to another. That's the word there, that metamorpho. We are being changed, transformed from one degree of glory to another, for this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. And so when Paul writes this to be transformed, again, that's not you and I getting a plan. That's not you and I saying, all right, I'm gonna go do these spiritual disciplines because I gotta make myself transformed. He's making sure that we understand the way transformation happens is we become what we behold. We become what we actually worship. And so spiritual disciplines are things that just help us worship and appreciate Jesus more. And when we do that, we're beholding Jesus, it says, like from one degree of glory to another. And we want that to be fast and quick. And can we microwave that, right? It's just this like hyper intensity about it. But he's saying from one degree of glory to another, trust that the Lord is working in his perfect timing to make you more like Jesus. And how do you become more like Jesus? You keep beholding Jesus. How does our mind get renewed? Paul doesn't spell it out in great detail here, but through other scripture passages, and we'd look at what he's saying, what the scriptures teach in this particular text and his writing to the church in Corinth, it's a way of saying, oh, dwell on Jesus. Have your mind renewed, not just intellectual assent to things, but where it begins to seep in and it begins to transform all of who you are. Are you beholding Jesus? And so friends, with that, it's so crucial. I know that's a long time spent on those verses, which has nothing at one level. You're like, does it have anything to do with the practice? Seemingly no, except it has everything to do with the practice that we're going to talk about. Because if we don't remember this, then it doesn't matter what sort of practice is. Paul then begins to write, and we read these verses earlier. Look back with me over 9 to 13. We're going to highlight one, but Paul is writing then, here's what this results in. As we understand what Christ has done, here's the kind of community it produces. He says this will be a church family, a community where love is genuine, where we're holding fast to what is good and getting rid of what is evil, that we're loving one another with brotherly, sisterly affection. We're looking to outdo one another in showing honor. He says, we're not going to be slothful in zeal. We're going to be fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. We're going to rejoice in hope, which doesn't mean everything is always just going so great and we're just rejoicing in such happy people. No, we're going to rejoice even in the hard things because we have this hope of the story that we're part of. Be patient in tribulation. Be a community that's constant in prayer because we know our need. We'd be a community that contributes to the needs of the saints and to seek to show hospitality. As we think about moving from consuming to cultivating, there's a number of different things we could zero in on, but where we feel led as a church to go in this upcoming year is to zero in on that back part of verse 13 where it says, seek to show hospitality. So friends, this is the practice, this is the spiritual discipline, this is the rhythm that we want to grow in together as a church. And in doing so, it's going to help us behold Jesus. And as we behold Jesus, we'll become more like Jesus by his grace. It's not to go and extend hospitality because we need to earn something and we've always got to be better at this. No, no, it's given as a gift, so that we might actually be transformed more and more into the likeness of Jesus. And in doing so, there's so much joy to be found as we live this life out together. Now, with this, I think it raises a number of questions. because there are things that we import into our understanding of a word like hospitality. We tend to think 2025, like, what does the word hospitality mean? So, you know, you can, if we were to sit down and you tried to answer this question, what comes to mind when you hear hospitality? It might be any number of things, right? I'm guessing maybe a couple things might be at one level, like things we're well aware of in the Central Florida area, right? There's lots of like a hospitality industry. And that represents a portion of it. You think about hospitality in a restaurant, or maybe you've stayed at a hotel before, and man, they were really good at like welcoming you, catering to things, helping you get things figured out, directing you where to go. Being hospitable, sure. But if that's all we think about it as, like we're missing the mark. Maybe you tend to think about it as, man, it's having people over and I've got to have everything put together in just the right way. And I've got to have the table set a certain way and I've got to be using the right dishes, assuming you even have the right dishes and you made sure you registered for those. And I was confused by that. I was like, why do we need two sets of dishes? We're going with one, preferably with no lead. That's just all I want, okay? And so like, but you're like, man, there's this pressure and you got to have everything just right. And you got to have all the flowers. You got to have all the things and this exquisite meal. Maybe it's images of certain magazines or things you've pinned to a board on Pinterest. Or maybe you're like, I don't know, is this Martha Stewart pre-prison? I don't know, right? Like it's all of these things. Sorry, Martha. Okay. That might come to mind when we think hospitality. But friends, that is not really what the Bible means by it. It can include some of those things. There's so much more. There's such a depth here. Henry Nouwen, in his book, Reaching Out, he has a great chapter, a great essay on hospitality. He says this: at first, the word hospitality might evoke the image of soft, sweet kindness, tea parties, bland conversations, and a general atmosphere of coziness. Probably this has its good reason, since in our culture, the concept of hospitality has lost much of its power and is often used in circles where we are more prone to expect a watered-down piety than a serious search for an authentic Christian spirituality. But still, notice these words, if there is any concept worth restoring to its original depth and evocative potential. If you're driving here today thinking, man, if the church could recapture something in its original depth and evocative potential, do you think, would any of us have naturally been like, it's hospitality, that's what we need? But now one is saying, it is the concept of hospitality. There is something so loaded in this invitation, in this practice. There's so much power in it. Because in it, we see the heart of God and it helps us to behold Jesus. And so friends, it's not about our modern day conceptions of those. Let's also be clear that part of our modern day conception over the past few decades, at least in particular, not according to the Bible, but according to modern day things, might even keep this in the realm of like, oh, hospitality. There might be guys in the room thinking, well, that's what the women do. That would be a modern importing of an understanding of hospitality. It is not what the Bible is saying. In fact, even the call to elders, pastors in the church in both places in 1 Timothy 3 and in Titus calls the men to be hospitable. So this is men and women both. It is this invitation of Jesus. Now, here's what the word means. Here's where we get to the heart of it, all right? The literal word hospitable or hospitality is this Greek word, this philoxenia. Philo meaning like love of. And so when we think love of brothers like Philadelphia, right, that sort of love. But xenia is this idea of the stranger, or like xenophobia is a fear of the stranger. But this is a philoxenia. It's a love of the stranger. And if there was something in our time and place that we as the church have an incredible opportunity to demonstrate, is to say, hey, strangers are not those to be feared. We are all strangers of God and his promises at one time, and we have been welcomed in. So how do we move from being people that aren't fearful of the strange, but rather see it as opportunities? Like we get to love, we get to engage. And it starts here in the church, and then it flows out from here. How do we have a love of those that the Lord might be bringing? This theme is all throughout the scriptures. I love the way Nouwen in that same book described it. He said one of the things in regarding hospitality, he says it means primarily the creation of a free space where the stranger can enter and become a friend instead of an enemy. Man, that's a threshold to cross. To go from stranger or enemy, right, to being a friend, to be a family. The paradox of hospitality is that it wants to create emptiness. Now, notice how he defines this. Not a fearful emptiness, but a friendly emptiness where strangers can enter and discover themselves as created free, free to sing their own song, speak their own language, dance their own dances, free also to leave and follow their own vocations. Hospitality is not a subtle invitation to adopt the lifestyle of the host, but the gift of a chance for the guest to find his own. It's this recognition like, man, this person, as C.S. Lewis talked about, like, you've never met a mere mortal. Like the people sitting around you and the people that God might bring into your life, either in your neighborhood, school, or hobby you have, or here at the church, like wherever, like always seeing like, oh, here are opportunities to welcome people in. And all of those people, none of them are mere mortals. And all of them are made in the image and likeness of God. And so how do we create that space? Not a freedom to just do whatever you want in this hyper-individualism, but rather a freedom that says, I don't know all the particulars about you, but you are fascinating. And I'm so curious to get to know you, to really see you, and to know you for who you are, and to watch Jesus move in you, the gifts that you have. That's one of the most exciting things. And when we see God continue to build this church, it's like, I have no idea where he's going to take this through his people. But man, there's so much beauty that gets assembled here in the ways that God works in and through his church. And this theme, friends, is all throughout the scriptures. The writer of Hebrews speaks of it in Hebrews 13, let brotherly, this family love, continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Which is kind of an odd phrase, right? Angels unawares, like who talks like that? But what this is in reference to is so fascinating. The writer of Hebrews is saying, friends, engage in this love of the stranger, of the welcoming of the stranger, because it is this practice that has moved the story of God forward over and over again. This particular reference is back to Genesis 18, where you have Abram and Sarah, and they've been promised that they're going to be made into this family and they're going to become a great nation and all these descendants, but they don't even have a child at this point. And Abraham sees off in the distance these three figures kind of walking closer. And in that time and that place, like one of the cultural values, like travelers, there weren't inns. You didn't go to a hotel. You didn't do those sort of things. They weren't like, oh, where's the, you know, an Airbnb I can find? They're like, no, there, look, we're going to walk towards those people. There's a tent and there's a tree that a dude's sitting under getting some shade. Like maybe they'll be hospitable. Like that was some of the cultural expectation. And it tells us that as they walk closer, like Abraham went to Sarah's like, we got to welcome these folks in. And so they're busy getting things ready. And what we learn though, is that the very presence of God, like his messengers, like we're there to meet with them. It's this way of saying, when we love the stranger, the writer of Hebrews is reminding us, friends, you have no idea the potential impact that this could have. That God is moving in mysterious ways. What would it look like for us to open ourselves up to just say like, Lord, it's not a coincidence that this person is here, that they have crossed my path. What do you want to do? So what is your response to the stranger? Increasingly, culturally, we are increasingly fearful. We want to just huddle together and just get with people that look like us or think like us, right? From the same backgrounds, but that's not the storyline of the scriptures. Rosaria Butterfield, in her book, The Gospel Comes to the House Key, says this, one option is to build the walls higher, declare more vociferously that our homes are our castles. And since the world is going to hell in a handbasket, we best get inside, thank God for the moat, draw up the bridge. Doing so practices war on this world, but not the kind of spiritual warfare that drives out darkness and brings in the kindness of the gospel. Strategic wall building serves only to condemn the world and the people in it. This kind of war betrays our faith as hollow, vapid, and powerless. Friends, we've been reading and studying about, we looked at the first week of this series, Jesus said he will build his church and the gates of hell will not prevail against her. The church is on the move. The church is welcoming in the strangers. It's not powerless. It's the most powerful thing because it has Jesus behind it. And he's King of Kings and he's Lord of Lords. And one of the ways he's chosen to work is through this ancient practice and the church recapturing the practice of hospitality, of welcoming in the stranger. In the book of Matthew, these words of Jesus are recorded, where the disciples are wondering about, like, Jesus, you're talking like you were the one that was homeless and that you were the one that was sick and you were the one in prison and we went and visited you. I don't understand. But notice these words in Matthew 25. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you? Look, notice the language here. When did we get to practice hospitality with you? Like, when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them. Here's Jesus' words. Truly, I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. What a remarkable word by Jesus. That, friends, we're not going to love people perfectly. We're going to miss opportunities for sure. Remember the mercy and the grace of God. But what might it look like for us bit by bit, individually, but really collectively as a church, to be growing in our hospitality of the welcome of the stranger, of not being content to just be like, well, I've got a couple of people that I know. Or maybe even sitting off to the side being like, well, nobody's doing this for me. And that is a painful thing, but may that pain even fuel us to be people that are like, I don't want that to happen to anybody else. What does it look like to grow so that we might actually see, oh, when we're loving other people, when we're welcoming the stranger, friends, it's as if Jesus was right there and we're getting to welcome him. What an incredible thing. And so over the next few weeks and in groups and ministries, all this, we want to keep putting this before you. We did this last year with different practices. And so some of it is just like, hey, can you give us some practical, like what this might look like? This is not meant to be an exhaustive list. This is not a list of you better do these things or otherwise Jesus isn't going to love you. All right. No. Jesus loves you perfectly. He will not be more pleased with you if you do these things. Please hear that. He loves you perfectly right now. But he is wanting to transform us more and more into his image. And the way we're going to engage in beholding him, part of that is through engaging in this practice of hospitality. Because friends, as we do it, we're going to see more and more, oh my goodness, this is how Christ has welcomed me. We're going to see our need more clearly. And we're going to see the parts of our heart that we're like, I didn't really want to examine that. But now I'm seeing like, ooh, I think I like people. I don't actually probably want to be inconvenienced. We're going to have opportunities to repent. And repentance is going to lead to renewal. Like, this is part of the gift. And so let me put a few things before you. We're going to talk about these more in groups. This will be on the website, on the app. Do you hear we got an app? Okay, I keep plugging that. All right. In the weeks ahead, all right. So if you want to try and write this down, you're welcome to, but it will be posted and you'll have other ways. But let me just run through a few things, all right? If you're like, what does this practically look like? So what about this? Rather than even starting with anything specific to run out and do, why don't you just start with, what if we did, to remember and recount how you've been welcomed and received? I bet there's a time you can think of where you're like, man, I was the new person. I was the new kid. I was the new employee. I was new to the neighborhood and somebody welcomed me. And recount them, like, wow, that was a gift. If you're like, I haven't had that experience, even that pain, I want to recognize what that is and also say, like, what an opportunity then say, I don't want that reality for somebody else. But remember and recount. What about the times where we're already at something? So much of spiritual discipline is not necessarily, let's go do these new things. It's like seeing God redeem and work through the things we're already doing. So you're here at a church service. Maybe you go to a Bible study. Maybe you're hanging out in the neighborhood. Maybe you've got some other event that you're going to. Even to commit, talk about just a spiritual practice that's loaded with significance, just linger a little bit longer. How often are we prone to just rush out? Now, listen, today, if you're like, I really actually do have an appointment to get to, and you like rush out, it's not going to be like, I told you to stay and linger. How dare you? We're all chasing you out in the parking lot. Like, that's not going to happen, okay? But I think it's worth considering. So many beautiful things happen in this unplanned, what we think of as serendipitous sort of moments that are part of the sovereignty and the goodness and providence of our God. What if we opened ourselves up and just say, I'm just going to linger for a little bit, engage someone new to you, right? They may not actually be new, but they might be new to you. So even practically, instead of being like, hey, you're new. And they're like, no, I've been here 6 months. Like, oh, maybe, hey, you can ask something even like, how long have you been coming here? But whatever it is, even if you stumble, even if you're like, oh, hey, welcome. Is this your first time? And they're like, no, I've been here for a long, long time. I've been here longer than you. Whatever it is, right? Like, there's tons of grace. Like, we all have done that. I'm sure we all have, all right? extend invitations rather than like, hey, we should get together. Even like be specific and follow through. Like, hey, how does next Wednesday look? Could you grab coffee, breakfast? Like these are specific things. Mark moments, celebrate milestones. Somebody's got a birthday, an anniversary. Maybe there's a hard day. Make note of that. Like, oh, this really hard thing happened on this date several years ago for this person, right? What about, we talk about hospitality. Part of it can be hosting things. And if you're like so gifted to like, man, I just want to do all the things and I actually have like the extra set of dishes and I want to put that out and I want to, great, go for it. But also, here's maybe a few other practical suggestions. Maybe you're inviting people over a game night. Maybe it's a soup and bread night. Maybe it's a potluck that's based on, hey, just bring something that you're craving lately. It might be the weirdest conglomeration of food ever. But that's okay. You're together. That's the point. Maybe it's a fire pit or a porch hang. Not now. It's still August. It's still ridiculously hot. Do not start a fire quite yet. But eventually, right? Maybe you can do that. This idea as well that we ran across of a fridge cleanout potluck, which is literally just leftovers, not stuff that's moldy. Don't bring that, okay? But literally, like, you don't have to prepare it. Like, what if you just text a few people and say, hey, just grab something? Even if it's a loaf of bread and some peanut butter, like, who cares? The point is being together. Write words that build up. Send that text. Write that note. Send that email. Snap the person if that's your thing. I don't care, right? Like, whatever it is. All right, follow up, set a reminder to check in about something that maybe somebody's mentioned before. They've got this appointment coming up, something they're nervous about. There's a lot of downside to social media, but I think one of the positives can be sometimes people post things and what if you see that? And then when you actually see them in person, so you can give the thumbs up or the like or the heart, no problem with that. But what about if you saw them in person and said, hey, I saw this and you asked them about it, not in a weird stalkery sort of way, all right? But just like following up, that can be a beautiful thing. There are opportunities to take somebody a meal. You can initiate that, or there's literally, I don't think there's ever a time in this church where there's not an opportunity to take somebody a meal. Maybe somebody's in the hospital. Maybe somebody just had a baby. They're recovering from surgery. Like, go on the website, do these sort of things. Like, there's opportunity. Share resources, home, food, vehicle. Maybe you've got a tool that somebody else needs. Maybe part of hospitality is you even asking for help, being the one being willing to be served. Couple other things. Again, this is not an exhaustive list. This is meant to get your ideas going and we can learn from one another. If you actually are having guests over, pray for them before they arrive. Pray the day of, pray after, right? Invite other people to help you. It doesn't have to be a solo endeavor. Focus on loving, not entertaining. Jesus did not come to say, I have come to entertain the world, right? Now, he's here to love us and to care for us. And then to use a phrase from David Brooks in his book, How to Know a Person, grow as an illuminator, learn the art of question asking. Man, what a gift that could be. And part of the resource that we're going to provide for all of our groups, or even just like, here's some good questions to like help us get to know one another's stories, as opposed to like, hey, how's it going? Good. How about you? Good. Okay. Well, see you next week, right? Like, how might we grow in question asking? Brooks says it this way: illuminators have a persistent curiosity about other people. They have been trained themselves in the craft of understanding others. They know what to look for and how to ask the right questions at the right time. They shine the brightness of their care on people and make them feel bigger, deeper, respected, lit up. Man, what would it look like for us to be a church that embodies that? Now, one other practical thing, all right? I've mentioned already, groups are starting off. This is a great place to like get in a context where some of these things can be lived out. We're called to, there's all these like love one another, serve one another, honor one another, right? Be hospitable toward one another. All of these things, you can't do that in isolation. And so one of the ways, it's not the only way, is to get connected in a group. One of the other things that we're excited to bring back, we did this a few years ago. And so we've got several families, several households in the church that are going to be hosting this, but you can sign up for these. They're on the website, they're on the app now, our table parties, where you literally sign up, all right? You won't actually know who all is signing up. And some of you are like, oh, that's anxiety inducing. And it might be a little bit, all right? And so if you really, really need some help with that, please let us know. But in general, just be like, oh, I'm going to go and here's some folks that are opening up their home, and it'll be probably a different cross-section of people than you might necessarily connect with. Maybe it'll be some people you know, and that's great. And it might be some other people that you don't know. And there's no big agenda, no big thing to study. It's literally to have a meal together. Our series that we're starting next week, we're going to literally be looking at all the times Jesus is at a meal, talking about a meal, around a table, all the things, because so much of ministry hospitality, welcoming the stranger, happens in the mundane things of life. And so we're going to have these happening kind of mid to late September. You can get more information. So those are just some practical things. A couple more minutes, I promise, we'll be done. What I want us to do then is see, okay, if this is the practice, there's a beautiful picture here at the end of this letter. And I never would have seen this. I've read through the book of Romans. You study the book of Romans and you're like, oh man, the content, the meat of it, so much of it is in the first 15 chapters. And this chapter 16 feels like, yeah, it's just a list of names and it's Paul signing off and saying, hey, greet this person, do this, do that. And then I heard a teaching years ago that was followed up by a subsequent book by Andy Crouch. And it took all of this talk of hospitality, of seeing people, and made it come alive. And I don't know that I can do it justice the way that he did, but I want to bring this as we close out this series and even think about this practice and how this invitation over the coming months together to move from consuming to cultivating. What we get at the end of the book of Romans, near the end, is a picture person. They might not think that that's that remarkable. Oh, it's people. But in the Roman culture, not everybody had the status of persons. Look with me. I'll actually pick it up in just verse 21, all right? Paul writes, you hear these words, Timothy, my fellow worker, greets you. So it's some of the people that are with him. So do Lucius and Jason and Sosipater, my kinsmen. Verse 22, I, Tertius, who wrote this letter, greet you in the Lord. We'll come back to that in a moment. Verse 23, Gaius, who is host to me and to the whole church, greets you. Erastus, the city treasurer, and our brother Quartus greets you. Friends, this might look like a random list of, okay, here's some of the people that Paul is with in Corinth, and here's some of his fellow workers. And even prior to that, he's writing a long list of the people to say hello to that he knows are part of the church in Rome, a church he's hoping to come visit at one time. But what is listed here in these names is truly revolutionary. It speaks to how hospitality literally turned the world upside down. It speaks to the possibility. I'm not exaggerating there. Crouch points this out and he says, in that culture, in that time, it was a very stratified culture. And so you had the people that were regarded as the people of influence, and they had names, and they had a position, they had power and authority. But if you didn't happen to fit the mold, you were just disregarded. And so in this, we're reading about some folks that had become followers of Jesus. Gaius is one. It says he's host to the whole church. So he's literally hosting the church in his home. You've got Erastus, who's the city treasurer. It means he's the CFO for the city of Corinth. Like, that's a person of some power and influence, and there he's gathered. Wow, look at that. And you would kind of expect, in some ways, those people to get a shout out. But what is so fascinating here is in that time, in that place, not everybody was regarded as a person. In fact, if you were oftentimes a female born in the Roman culture, a little girl would get born, oftentimes would be discarded by the family, literally thrown out in the trash heap. You're a child that has sort of a birth defect, thrown out in the trash heap. Part of the church, loving and serving the stranger, was to scoop those kids up, bring them in, adopt them as their own, and care for them. It's part of the way that the church grew, seeing just this life-transforming work. But there was also a pressure, right? You got to have the son, and the firstborn. And the firstborn son is the one that had all the power and the might and would get all of the inheritance. But by the time you got to the second son, the third son, the fourth son, it actually didn't matter. You just needed the first son. And in certain contexts that you'd have men having kids with somebody other than their wife, they would have these kids and they wouldn't even give them a name. So literally, if they were like the second kid that came along, they might be named Secundus. Or if they were the third that came along, they'd be named Tertius. Or if they were the fourth son that came along, they might be named Quartus, which means four. Now look back at this, what Paul just wrote. He's literally been dictating to a scribe this entire massive tome of theological depth. But the depth is not just discarded by the end. We're seeing like the fruit of it. We're seeing the way that this is being lived out because Paul turns to a man named Tertius, who was third, who literally didn't have a name, didn't have any recognition out in the world, was a nobody. And yet here he is, and he's serving as this scribe, and he's writing all this down. And Crouch says this in his talk on this in a subsequent book, says he imagines Paul being like, hey, Tertius, why don't you say hello? The one who should have, in no circumstances, would have just been in the background, nobody seeing him. Paul speaks to him, names him, tells him to leave his mark. And here we are a couple thousand years later, a guy who literally had no name. We're talking about in a church service, about hospitality, a name that has gone down through the ages where I, Tertius, who wrote this letter, I get to greet you in the Lord. You're my fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. And guess who else greets you, right? Quartus, my brother. Here he is with Erastus and Gaius and all the other people, some with power and might according to the world, and some who were nobodies. And yet in the church, everybody became somebody because of Jesus. Because Jesus saw us, we can now see other people. That's why Paul would write, therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. Friends, we want to live for the glory of God. We get to welcome one another as Christ has welcomed us. So whether you feel like you're coming in this morning like the Erastus and the Gaiuses of the world, or you feel like, man, Tertius, Quartus, right? Like nobody sees me. Jesus sees you. And by God's grace, we want to be a church that will see one another. And as we see one another and we welcome the stranger, this is how transformation begins to happen inwardly and individually, but also collectively. And friends, this meal we're going to partake in a moment, isn't it a reminder? We're all around the table. We're just a bunch of Tertius and Quartuses that are here, but God has given us a new name. He has named us. He has saved us. That Jesus himself was cut off so you could be brought in. Jesus went through the most inhospitable thing ever at the cross and made it a sign and symbol of God's hospitality, that he welcomed the stranger. He was cut off so that you and I never would have to be. And so Crouch says this, we'll close with this. Our homes, like Gaius's, can become creative centers, far more consequential than the refuges of consumption and leisure we have let them become. And from these new households, we can begin to extend the recognition of personhood to those most in danger of being overlooked. Friends, this is not a mass movement. In fact, it will never be, because mass movements are by definition impersonal. All real change starts with the number of people who can sit around a table in a single household. But this movement can grow in ways we cannot fully imagine today. We know that this is true because of the handful of persons who sat around Gaius's table are still shaping our world. So may we be people who welcome one another as Christ has welcomed us. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, thank you for this word. Thank you for this reminder. Thank you for this invitation, not only this morning, but in the weeks and months ahead, that you invite us to engage in this practice, not to earn anything. Jesus, you've already welcomed us. We already belong. So we thank you for that. But in light of that, would you help us to see the stranger? Would you help us not to be fearful, but rather to move forward and welcome others as we have been welcomed? May that even start here today, God, amongst us. As we have conversations, as we learn, and we get more curious about one another. And God, would you be building this gospel greenhouse sort of culture? Would you be moving us from consuming to cultivating? Would you do it for your glory, for the good of our neighbors, God, people we haven't even met yet, and for our deep joy and gladness, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.